indeed, as we've just sung, Jesus is worthy of eternal worship. He is worthy of our praise today. He is worthy of your life at all times. And so it is a joy to be back together with you, worshiping our great Savior. And I am so grateful that we have the ability to open up the Word of God today and resume the journey of our study through the book of Titus. You know, I will tell you that I was very grateful to have gotten away with Michelle over this past week for a few days. It was so helpful to us to have some time to rest and to reflect, to pray and to plan and just be together. We're so grateful for that, but also very, very grateful to be home with our kids and with all of you. It is wonderful to be back here with you in the pulpit, and I will tell you that over these next several months, we've got a good long stretch here where it's my intention to lock in now at this point up until really midsummer, I think, Lord willing, and keep making progress in our studies through the book of Titus. We'll have some breaks along the way, never fear. There are some things coming up like the Easter season that we'll take a brief break for and look at something that I'm really excited about. And then also, we're going to take a short break for several weeks around the time of our church's move. We're going to do a special series around that move that I'm really excited about, but can't tell you yet what it is. So I'm going to leave you hanging in suspense for at least a little while. But just to say that in these next several months, there are some great things from the Word of God that He would have us to learn and to know and to grow in. And I'm looking forward to seeing what He's going to do in the life of our church as we submit ourselves to the study of His Word. You know, I will tell you this morning that as we get going, I had some time while I was away to reflect just on all of you and on the nature of this church. You know, even when I'm not here, I may be gone in body, but my mind is still here present with you and praying for you because I love all of you so very much. And I was struck in a good way while I was reflecting away that your responses to this most recent sermon series, especially in Titus 2, have really just been so remarkable and encouraging to my heart. You know, if you've been here for any length of time and you've been with us through Titus 2, you know that we've had to say some hard things because the text covers some difficult territory. Things that have confronted the way that we live, things that shape the way that we think, things that really cause us to see things differently from the way that our society sees them. And as I reflected on all of you and your receptivity to that truth, was just really struck by the grace of God at work in your life, that you would be willing to receive His Word deeply implanted within your souls and commit yourselves to doing what God expects you to do, even when that's difficult. That's a mark of God's work in your life. It's a mark of His Spirit here in our midst. So I just, as we get going again, as I'm knocking the rust off the gears here, I just want to say thank you to you for being the kind of a church that's willing to receive the Word of God and then do it and submit yourself to it. I'm grateful that you've been so open to the truth, and I'm really grateful for that because as we turn back into the Word of God today, there's some more difficult truth we have to cover, and it's your reception of what we've already covered that gives me the confidence to know that you will receive this as well, even though it is no less challenging. So let's go ahead and open up the Word of God to the book of Titus and dig back in. You know, before I left 2 weeks ago, I promised you that we would pause here today and do something a little different. We would do a bit of a topical study on the concept of biblical submission. And that's actually a really important thing for us to study together here today. I mean, we know that the Apostle Paul introduced this concept back in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, but he's going to hit this idea three more times in his progress through the book. So this is really a theme that we need to make sure that we understand. And as I came to this concept at the end of the last time that I was here with you, I realized that I only had 5 minutes left in my sermon, and that was simply not going to do to treat this topic fairly. And so we said at that point that we would take today and just take the whole time and really seek to understand what this idea is, what the scriptures mean when they call us to it, how we apply that to our lives and to our church and to our homes. It's necessary for us to understand it because this is a concept that I think We all know that our modern culture has just made an absolute mess with. You know, they've taken this and made such a hash out of it that a breakfast scramble would rightly be jealous. It's really bad, okay? There are some who look at this concept of biblical submission and say that was clearly a first century cultural ethic that Paul has jammed down into his epistles. And then there are those who say this is what it is for women in particular to be submissive, and so therefore you, woman, will submit. And they take these verses and use them as a club to beat people over the head with. Neither of those interpretations are correct. Neither of those means of understanding the truth of Scripture is what God intends for us to understand. You know, in our world, submission, this idea, it has become kind of a dirty word, where people, when you use it, say, "Don't you dare tell me what to do." I mean, do you really believe that citizens should submit themselves to their governing authorities? Do you really believe that church members should submit themselves to their elders? Do you really believe that a wife should submit herself to her husband? You must be some kind of fundamentalist. And you know what? In this case, I am. Because this is a concept that is shot through the entire New Testament. This is a fundamental concept to the Christian life. It's not just a cultural ethic that was extant in the first century. No, this is a word that's used 38 times in the New Testament, and so we don't get to just discount this as being some kind of a cultural issue. This is a Christian issue, and we all need to grapple with it together. And because this is such a major theme in the book of Titus, this little sidebar that we're taking today is not a waste of our time. It is actually essential to our progress through this great book that we understand what this means and how it's meant to be deployed. Now, let me just clarify up front here, because I can see perhaps that some of you women are already bracing in your seats waiting for impact. This is not just another message that is now being aimed at the women of the church. Now, you might think that that's where this concept goes, because that's often where our minds go when we think of this idea of submission, but that's because our understanding of the Scriptures has been warped. No. As we look at the totality of what the Scriptures have to say on this theme, here's what we're going to find. Everyone is responsible to be living in submission to someone. And so this is not just a message to women who are responsible to submit themselves to their husbands. This is a message to husbands. It's a message to those who are unmarried, and it has application in the New Testament to our homes, to our churches, and to our culture. And so we need to understand this maybe a little more holistically so that we can know what the Word of God actually teaches us as it relates to this picture of Christ. Because that's what submission is ultimately intended to be. This concept is something that we are all responsible for and will be held accountable to, which means we need to understand it. And so that's where we're going to begin here this morning. Let's start by looking at the principle of submission and trying to define it. Now, rather than starting with some lengthy definition or long exegetical explanation, I'm actually going to start this morning with a little bit of a story that I think will illustrate to you the nature of biblical submission, and then we'll back into the text and see how the text substantiates what I'm telling you here. You know, when I was a younger man looking to choose the college that I was going to go to begin training for ministry, I knew that I was going into ministry, and I knew enough to know that ministry is a really serious business. I mean, the eternal destiny of human souls are on the line, and so it was very important to me that if those are the stakes, that I be the best prepared that I can be for that kind of work. And so I wanted to find the very best school that I could find that had the very best Bible program available to me. And in the end, my search led me to a very conservative Christian university that had an academically excellent Bible program. The only trouble was that the standards for student conduct in that school were comparable more to something that you would expect to find in a place like West Point at a military academy. And I looked at those standards as a young high school student getting ready to go into college, and I thought to myself, I don't know that I can do that. I don't want to submit myself to regulations that I just don't agree with. Why would I do that to myself? And my dad, wise man that he is, many of you have gotten the opportunity to know him, he pulled me aside one day. I still remember this. I think it was out on a golf course. And he said, "Son, If you're ever going to expect people to follow your leadership, people like, say, your wife or your kids or that future church you're talking about, if you're going to expect that they will submit yourself or themselves to your leadership when they don't agree with you, don't you think that maybe you should have learned what that's like first? And so I went to the college, and I got the opportunity to learn the lesson in spades, let me tell you. But you know what? It changed my life. At the beginning, I kind of gritted my teeth, I grinned and I bared it, and I said, well, this is after all what I'm responsible to do, so I'll do it, but I don't like it, I'm standing up on the inside. But over time, as I began to study this concept of what biblical submission is really intended to be, I was struck by the reality that Scripture presents it to us not as a dirty obligation, but as a dignified privilege. Because in choosing to submit my will to that of another, I'm actually picturing the beauty and the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ Himself. And that's the reason why this is so very important. You know, that anecdote illustrates just a few things about biblical submission, which now we'll substantiate from the text as we go. But let me just give them to you, pull them out in case you missed them. Number one, biblical submission is always framed in Scripture as being a choice. The word for submission is a word that means to willingly align myself under the authority of someone else. In the first century, it was a word that was often used to refer to the ranking in the military, for instance. Let me ask you this question. You take a general and you take a major in the armed forces. Which one of their lives is worth more? Is one worth more than the other because one outranks the other one in their position? Is one life worth more than the other life? No, they are equal and equivalent in their dignity and their worth. But the major has chosen to willingly align himself underneath the authority of that general. He has, in that sense, submitted himself to the authority that God, or in this case the government, God through the government, has placed into his life. That's the idea of submission. That's how this word was most often used in the first century. And when Paul uses it here in the book of Titus, that's how he intends for us to understand this word. It is a willing choice that someone makes to submit themselves to someone else. Second, here's another principle that we can learn from my little anecdote. Biblical submission is personal. Look, and listen carefully now. There are zero commands in the Bible that tell me to force other people to walk in submission to me. There are many commands in the Bible that command me to place myself in submission to other people. This is a choice that I make for myself. In every single case, the Bible talks about us submitting ourselves to authority, but we're not responsible to be forcing other people to submit to our authority. Third, and finally, submission, biblically, does not mean that I only follow when I agree with that authority. You know, Pastor Jerry and I were talking about this concept earlier this week, and he was telling me that from his lengthy, multi-decaded pastoral experience, people are always fine to claim belief in this idea of biblical submission so long as they agree with you. But as soon as there's no agreement, that's when submission, biblically, that's where the rubber meets the road. It's seen most clearly when you don't agree with someone. Are you still willing to submit your will to theirs? See, when you rightly understand these things, you're going to realize that biblical submission is not about being subjugated or undignified. It's being empowered to actually think and act like Christ. And that's what I want to show you now from the text. Let's just briefly talk about what submission is not and what it is, to make sure that we're being clear. What it's not. In 1 Peter 3:7, there's an interesting text there. This one's in the context of the relationship between a husband and a wife. In 1 Peter 3:1, Peter says, wives, subject or submit yourselves to your husbands. But then he turns around in verse 7 and he gives some instructions to the husband. And it's helpful for us to learn what submission is not by looking at the way that Peter gives instructions to the men here. Look, according to what he's saying here, submitting yourself to someone else's authority doesn't mean that now you're just a doormat that's fit only for steamrolling. That's not biblical submission. Biblical submission does not mean that now you're enslaved or placed into servitude and you have no rights or privileges at all. That's not biblical submission. Biblical submission does not mean forfeiting the capacity to think critically or speak forthrightly. It does not mean in any way that you are inherently inferior to that authority. None of those are conceptions of biblical submission. All of those things are outside of the boundaries of what the Bible calls us to. That's not biblical submission. And I know that because here in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter turns to the husbands and he says, you better take care with how you look at your spouse. If they have submitted themselves to you, 1 Peter 3:1, then you, gentlemen, better take care how you treat them. Because they are not worth less than you just because they've taken up willingly a position of submission. They are not inferior to you. No, you have been put in a position of authority and therefore strength by God in this relationship. But if you abuse that place, well, then God will resist you. In fact, he won't even listen to your prayers. That's what he says. Live with your wives in an understanding way. She has willingly chosen to take on the posture of Christ-likeness in this relationship by submitting herself to your leadership. So you'd better show honor to her, knowing that she is a co-heir of the grace of life. You both will stand before God together, equal someday in heaven. And so you'd better treat her with dignity because of who she is. She is not worth less than you. She is equal to you. The only difference is that God has given the two of you different roles to play in this relationship. And watch out, because if you don't treat her accordingly, your prayers will not be heard. Whoa. That's some pretty sobering truth right there, isn't it? That's what submission isn't. It's not looking down at someone. It's not forcing them or subjugating them or looking at them as being something less than you. No, what is submission? Let's turn to this question and answer it. We've seen what it's not. Let's look at what it is. Well, that's where we go to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to give you here a picture from the Gospels to define what biblical submission is. And I think some of you probably know where I'm going in this. The picture is going to be a picture of none other than the person of Jesus Christ himself. Look, in Luke chapter 2, we find Jesus Christ, God himself, clothed now in human flesh. He is still the uncreated creator. He is the one by whom all things were made and have their being. He is the unquestioned Lord of the universe who upholds that universe by the word of his power even during the time of his incarnation. Is he somehow worth less than his human parents? Is he worth less than anyone else because he has chosen to submit himself? No, he is not. He is still the Lord. And yet in Luke chapter 2, we find himself willingly submitting himself to fallen human parents. What we find here in this text is Jesus walking into the Temple Mount and spending days at whole length talking to the teachers, the master teachers, and amazing them with his great wisdom. And they're saying, who is this kid? Meanwhile, Jesus' parents, he's only 12 years old after all, are scouring Jerusalem for 3 days trying to figure out, where did our kid go? And when they finally find him, the teachers say to his parents, who is this boy? He is the embodiment of wisdom. And Jesus' mom turns to Jesus and essentially says to him, come with us, please don't do it again. And Jesus essentially says, yes, mom. And he went with them to Nazareth and was, same word in the text, listen, submissive to them. If ever in the course of human history there was anyone who deserved to not have to submit to an authority, it was Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. And yet, what do you see him doing in Luke chapter 2, verse 51? Willingly choosing to submit himself, arrange himself under the authority of, get this, fallen human parents. See, he submits himself to the will of his own heavenly Father, and therefore he embraces and accepts the authorities and the authority structure that God had sovereignly brought into his life in the form of Mary and Joseph. That's the picture of what submission is. And my friends, look, if Jesus Christ, the perfect man who deserved to not have to submit to anyone, was willing to do that for you, then don't tell me you can't do it either. He's the model. He's the one to whom we look. He's the one where we find our definition of what true submission actually is. Look, in Christ now, Galatians 3:28 tells us that we are all equal human beings in our worth when we're found in Him. There is no Jew nor Greek, there is no slave nor free, there is no male nor female. We are all standing before Him in Christ as one. There is no difference. But this concept of submission, our roles and how we relate to each other, that doesn't change that reality. It's not about equality. It's about a distinction in role. In Christ, we are all co-heirs with the grace of Christ. There is no inherent inferiority between a man and a woman. No, they're equal before God in His sight. But submission, as we're going to find, is going to reinforce that truth, not detract from it. In Christ, choosing to submit myself to an authority, as we will see now, it becomes a glorious picture of the gospel. And this idea of biblical submission, it facilitates this beautiful privilege. And that is how I need you to see this here this morning. That's what I want to show you. But all of it flows out of the example of Christ now. Based on His example and through the commands of Scripture, that's what submission is. It is a voluntary choice. Get this now so we don't miss it. Voluntary choice to align myself willingly under someone else's authority and thereby display the humility of Christ Himself. That's the point. Which gets us down now to the purpose of what submission was intended to be and to portray. You know, some people, sometimes, they hate this idea because it's been so twisted and contorted by our society and by our sin. And they look at it and they think that submission to authority only exists because sin is in the world. That's the reason why governing authorities were implemented in the first place, is because man is sin and it needs to be controlled, and that's the reason for submission. But that's wrong. That's actually dead wrong. You know, we tend to think that it was because of sin that there is governance, and so authorities are then put into place. But that's not true. Where did this idea of authority and submission to authority actually begin? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 actually answers that question for us, because it grounds this idea of submission in this context between men and women, or a husband and a wife, in the nature of creation. See, this concept of submission is part of God's good and original design that actually predates the fall of man into sin. So you can't say that submission is the result of sinfulness and therefore we just got to grin and bear it. No, this is part of what God designed the world to be, how He designed it to function. Look, this is what He says, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. Now, this is in the context of how women and men are to engage in the church. And Paul says here, look, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. That's the spirit she is to have. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, let me be very clear here. The reason that he says this is not because women are worth less than men, or because they know less than men, or because they're bad at teaching and men are good at teaching. That's not the reason why God has designed it this way. No, God has designed it this way to portray a theological picture of the gospel that He intends for us now to live every day of our lives. Look, there are many women who are smarter than us men. There are women who are great teachers. It is not some inherent inferiority that leads Paul and God through Paul to make this statement in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. The reason that he makes this statement is not because of some lack in women. It is because of his design for how the genders are responsible to relate to each other in the church. Because God has designed things for there to be an authority at all times, and for there to be those who submit to that authority at all times. And so women willingly do that. And Paul says, I know this because Adam was made first and then Eve. Do you see the way that he grounds this concept in the reality of creation? So it's not bad. It's good. It's part of God's good design that he designed the world to function in this way. Why? So that we could see something about the nature of his own humility. And that's the purpose of this idea, biblical submission, that we would live out a living, breathing portrait of the gospel in every single relationship we have. That's the point. See, that's what I need you to understand here. Submission is not because of sin. Sin is just what makes submission hard. But when exercised the right way, the way that God designed it to function. Submission is not some dirty and demeaning obligation. No, rightly seen, it is a sacred privilege for me to be able to live consistently with the character of Christ and serve as a portrait to the watching world in my home, in my church, in my world of who Jesus is. That's the point. And that's why Paul repeatedly keeps baking this idea of submission into Titus. Chapters 2 and 3, don't forget, are all about the display of Christ to one another. And one of the key ways by which we display Christ to each other is as we are willing to submit to each other and to our authorities. See, it's about preaching the gospel through our very lives. That's what this is about. You say, well, what was Christ like? What's the gospel I'm trying to portray? Well, just look to Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus, during the time of his incarnation on the earth, he says, look, I have come down from heaven. He's the ruler of heaven. But I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is that but a statement of his willingness to submit himself to his Father's will? And how far did he go in submitting himself to his Father's will? Well, look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. That submission to the plan of God. And he did this to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he did that for you. Christ submitted himself willingly, fully, in order to display to you the humility of the heart of God, the nature of his love, the greatness of his grace, the marvel of his mercy. And when you choose to submit yourself to your authority, you are mirroring and imaging that same grace and humility and mercy and kindness. That's the reason why this principle was baked by God into the very creation of the world. It's because we show Jesus as we do it. That's why it's so important. We're reenacting the gospel day by day. See, disciples of Christ are responsible to show Christ. And if discipleship is all about helping each other see Jesus, then having a submissive spirit with one another is the way by which we do discipleship, so that we can all image Christ clearly. I want you to listen to the explanation for why God designed the authority the way that he did. And as I read this, I want you to take note of the fact, don't bristle at this, but take note of the fact that everybody in this text, Jesus included, is responsible to be submitted to someone, because authority and respect for that authority is a good thing in God's design. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 tells us, I want you to understand, Paul says, that the head of every man is Christ. Now that's going to become really important when we start talking about what this is meant to look like in your homes. So put a pin in that. We're going to come back to it. And the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Do you see here how that everyone in this text is submissive to someone? That's what we need to understand. The wife submits to her husband, the husband submits to Christ, and even Christ in his incarnation submits to the Father. But everyone submits, and that's so the humility of God can be clearly seen. This is the reason why the principle of humble submission is so needed, because when we see it, we're supposed to be reminded of Jesus every time we look at it. Look, if ungodliness says, how can I be first? I keep trying to tell my littlest that that's not good. How can I be first? What does Christ-likeness say? How can I put others first? And that's at the heart of what submission is. I don't need to cling to my rights and my privileges and my desires. I will submit all of those things for the good of someone else to Christ, not because they're worthy of that, but because Jesus is. That's why we do this. It's so that we can live out, even in our most intimate kinds of relationships, a life that is gospel-shaped. You see, God has baked this gospel-centric concept of authority into his blueprints for the Christian home, for the Christian church, for the Christian's place in culture. So let's talk now for a few minutes exactly how this plays out. What is the practice of submission? We've seen the principle, we've seen the purpose. Let's talk about the practice of it. What's this look like in the home, or what's it supposed to look like in the home? Look, the command here at this point is very clear, and it is given over and over again. Husbands, you are to walk in submission to Christ, and wives, you are to walk in submission to your husbands, and children, these children right here, are to walk in submission to their parents. That's the design of God. Everyone has an authority to whom they are responsible to be submissive. Ephesians 5, chapter 24 says it very clearly, but so does Colossians 3:18, so does Titus 2:5, so does 1 Peter 3:1, so does 1 Timothy 2:11 through 13, over and over and over again. This principle is given to us by multiple biblical writers, so we can't just ignore this when it comes to our home. So what exactly does this look like in practice in your homes? Well, regarding wives submitting to their husbands, in Ephesians 5:24, Paul makes it very clear that a wife isn't doing this for the sake of her husband. That is insufficient motivation. She's not doing it because her husband is better than she is. He's not. She's not doing it because her husband deserves it. Let's get real. He doesn't deserve it. A wife doesn't submit to her husband for her husband's sake. Paul says, you submit yourself to your husband for Christ's sake. That's the only reason that is worth doing this. You're doing it for him, recognizing that this is God's good design, and in the doing of it, you are reflecting the nature of Christ himself. Now, in the case of a wife, it's her job to willingly arrange herself behind the leadership of her husband, not because her husband is so worthy, but because Christ is so worthy. And so as she submits herself in God's design, she is putting Christ on display, desiring to honor Jesus more than she desires to honor her own way. And as you can see, that takes tremendous strength of character. And when you understand that, ladies, suddenly this concept is no longer demeaning to you. It is ennobling and empowering to you that you have been called to look like Jesus even in your most intimate relationship. But let's be very clear now. The wife isn't the only one in a marriage who is responsible to be submissive. The call to submission in the home isn't only issued to women. Men, let me turn to you for a minute. You don't get off scot-free in this equation. If anything, your task is actually harder and more challenging than the one that's been given to the ladies here. As a wife submits herself to her husband for Christ's sake, the husband is responsible to be directly accountable to Christ himself. He is responsible to be submitted directly to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, men, but that is a standard that causes me to shake and quake a little bit in my boots. Because when I truly realize this, I understand that there is no way that I can abuse my position of authority to look at my wife and demean her because she has assumed the posture of Jesus. That is so very important for you to understand. When your wife willingly chooses now, listen, to follow you, she is choosing to assume the posture of Christ-likeness. The Holy One himself to whom you are going to give an account. The Holy One to whom you are responsible to submit yourself. And so let me make a very bold claim now to the men. If you look at your wife's submissive heart and you despise it or demean it or see her as being something less than you, if you abuse your position of authority in the home, you have taken advantage of your wife's Christ-likeness. And that then is to abuse Christ himself. No wonder Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7 that God will not hear your prayers if you do such a thing. Look, a godly man recognizes that he is accountable to Jesus and will answer to him for how he has honored Christ in the way that he treats his wife who is seeking to be Christ-like. So rather than taking pride in his wife's submission as though this is for me after all, don't do that. It's not going to go well. The godly man realizes that he must be submitted to Christ at a level that is actually higher than his wife's submission. Maybe just a personal window into this area would be helpful to illustrate what this is supposed to look like here. This was way easier in the first service when my wife was serving in the nursery, by the way. To be clear, now, I'm not saying that Michelle and I are paragons of virtue who do this or have done this perfectly in every situation in our life, but I do want to just open the curtains a little bit and let you see what this is supposed to look like in practice in a home. You know, there have been points in our life, in our marriage, where we have come to certain decision points, where certain choices had to be made. And in those choices, There was no clear biblical pathway that was prescribed by Scripture on this is what thou shalt do. And decisions had to be made. And ultimately, because God has placed me as the husband in the position of authority in the home, I am the one who bears responsibility for the making of the decision and the accountability for that decision. I'm the one who will bear the consequences before God, not necessarily her. And so I have to make those choices. But you know what? Because I value and respect my wife and her wisdom and her godliness, I ask her thoughts. And let me tell you, she is very free to give them to me. But then Michelle, in a spirit of Christ-like submission, has learned over the years to take refuge in the very truth that we're talking about here. She'll say something like the following: here is what I think, and you know what I think, but I will follow you as I see you following Christ. And I'm really glad that that responsibility is on your shoulders, not mine. Good luck. Thanks, babe. You really took the pressure off me that time. And you know, sometimes I've had to make really hard decisions knowing that she just sees it differently. And sometimes, you know, those decisions have been right, but sometimes I've had to live with the fruit of making the wrong decision. And even when my choices have proven wrong, she has quietly let me work that out directly with Jesus, the one to whom I'm responsible, and has not become embittered by my mistakes. And God has used all of that in his sovereign purposes to grow us and to guide us to where we are today. The decisions that have been good and the decisions that in retrospect were really not. But it's because we worked to get together on those things, and she fulfilled her role, she helped me, and I fulfilled mine, I led her, that God has used both those good and bad decisions to bring us to the place where we are together right here in front of you at New Community Church right now. That's what submission theoretically should look like in the home. Men, you don't ever use your strength to trample over your wife. You respect them. You value them. They are invaluable gifts from God who are given to you in order to be helpers to you after all. I mean, your wife, when you see her walking in submission to you, is not an object to be despised. She is like a wallet-sized picture of Jesus that is being carried around with you relationally everywhere you go. And shouldn't you value that and esteem it so very highly? Don't take advantage of it. Biblical leadership understands that Christ is watching. It's to him that I'll give an account, and I'll take all the help I can get. But it never says, get out of the way, submit, woman. Trust me, that's not going to work for you. In the end, a husband, as long as he's not asking his wife to violate her conscience, that would be wrong, and as long as what he's asking is not contrary to the Word of God, even if she disagrees with what he has chosen, she seeks to honor Jesus by following his leadership, knowing that God has placed that responsibility ultimately on his shoulders. That's what this is supposed to look like in practice. See, in the New Testament, that idea gets extended to the home, but then it also gets applied into the life of the church too. In 1 Peter 5:5, we find that there are those who are younger, who are less mature in the faith, that are responsible to be walking in submission to those who are their elders, those who are mature individuals, the ones to whom God has placed an authority and given authority over the souls of those who are less mature. It's the same word there in 1 Peter 5:5, to walk in submission to your elders. Well, what does this mean specifically? Well, to explain it, let's go back to this biblical principle of submission that we've already carved out here. Biblical submission, remember, is a willing choice to arrange myself under the authority of someone else, even if I don't agree with the choices that they are making. See, so long as what is being asked of you in a home or in a church is not directly against the Scripture or asking you to sin, God is honored when you subject your will to the leadership of qualified men, in the church in this case, whom God has raised up to give that church direction. And that's the reason why even the new members that you saw joining the church this morning today affirmed this principle before all of you and God as their witnesses. Will you, we ask them, follow the servant leadership of the elders as they submit to and follow Christ? That's the principle here. Now look, in a fallen world, invariably, you're going to come to a point where you just see things differently than your leaders do. or your interpretation is distinct from theirs, or their perspective may not match with your preference, or they have information perhaps that you don't necessarily have access to. But if the decision is not directly contrary to Scripture, Christ is honored when the church's people maintain the unity of that Spirit and that church by following the leadership of the church. And so Christ is honored when that leadership understands, on the flip side, that that leadership is going to give an account directly to Christ for the decisions that they have made. Now look, if what's being advocated ever contradicts God's word, then you as a member of the church have the responsibility to go to an elder or to the elders and seek to understand what they're doing and why and how that aligns with Scripture. And you're to do that with a spirit of gentleness, 1 Timothy 5:1 commands. But listen carefully. You can't ignore them or rebel against them or gossip about them just because you disagree. That's not biblical submission. See, in this area, the teaching of Scripture is really clear. Hebrews 13:17 could not make it clearer. Obey your leaders, submit to them, because they are keeping watch over your souls, the author of Scripture says. And notice there that it's not the leader's job to make you do this. Remember the principle, the first one we covered? It's your job to do this for yourself, as unto Christ. But you're to do it, Hebrews 13:17, in a way that gives them joy and not with groaning, because what advantage is that to you if you make it if you become difficult to lead? Now the principle here in the text is very clearly stated. Christ is honored as you make a choice to be easy to lead. You may disagree, and you know what? Those elders are going to give an account to God for the choices that they have made. And you are going to give an account to God for the way that you have imaged Christ and the way that you have followed them. I'll tell you all that I've just been so very encouraged by our elders' awareness of these principles and their application of them, even as decisions are made in the life of this church over the course of the last 5 years that I've been here. Our elders are godly men who understand the reality that they are ultimately accountable to Christ. And we will often discuss together the reality that we're going to give an account to Him directly, the one who is the chief shepherd, for how we have cared for all of you as under-shepherds. And that reality, that picture of the coming accounting that will be given to Him, it drives us to our knees to pray with urgency, to search our Scriptures with fervency, to take our time and to talk through the decisions that we are making to ensure that they are being made in line with the Spirit of God and the truth that He has revealed within His Word. In making decisions for this church, though, we are ultimately primarily concerned with what Jesus will think and the accounting we will give to Him way before we ever contemplate what you all will think, because we are submissive to Him, even as you have been called to be submissive to us. And that's the picture of submission to authority that is given to us in the Scriptures. We see here how this principle gets fleshed out in the home, in the church, but the New Testament goes on to apply it for us as well in the culture too. You see, you find the same principle of biblical, humble, Christ-like submission being played out in the confines of how the church interacts with the culture. And that's the reason why Paul says, as we'll see in a few weeks, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Titus, you need to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then Peter goes on in a text like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and he says this. Now, this one really gets you, because the emperor he's talking about is none other than Nero, who loved to light up his debauched garden parties using the bodies of Christians. And here is what Peter says to those believers who are living in Rome experiencing this persecution. You believers, be subject for the Lord's sake to human institutions, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, he says. Look, the principle there is very clear. The authority to which we as believers are called to submit doesn't have to be right. It doesn't even have to be righteous. So long as it's not demanding that we become unrighteous, we are responsible to walk in submission to those authorities.
See, this is very important for us to understand, and we got a chance to practice this as a church a number of years ago, did we not? I think back to the days of COVID, those dark, dark days. Aren't we glad those are in the rearview mirror? But remember that. You know, our approach as a church during that time, some of you were here, some of you weren't, it was to do everything that we could to obey the authorities of our state and country insofar as we could, so long as those authorities did not intrude upon our obedience to Jesus. And so, we continue to meet because Christ commands that we do that. But as we did, if there were stipulations that were put in place that we could comply with, our default posture was to try and honor that earthly authority as much as we could, even if we did not agree. Look, Christians are to be people, by default and by God's command, who in all of our relationship seek to do everything that we can to sacrifice our rights for the good of others willingly. We recognize the authority that God has placed in our lives, and we seek to honor those authority and live lives that are submitted to authority unto Christ for the glory of God. Because when we do, we picture the perfection of Christ. And after all, is that not the highest calling of what it is that we were intended and made by God to do? And that now gets us down into the power that is found in submission. This last point is really more of a conclusion. I want you to see the great power that results in our proclamation of the gospel when we live lives that are submitted to the authorities that God has given to us. Let me just read for you here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, are you encouraged in Christ today? You should be. Look at what he's done for you. If there is any comfort from love, are you comforted by the reality of God's love that even though you may be in a difficult situation with a difficult man or a difficult set of leaders or a difficult authority, Christ still loves you and he is the perfect authority? Are you consoled and comforted by his love? I hope you are. If there is any participation in the Spirit, that Spirit that exists within all of us who makes us one, if there is any affection and sympathy, which we all have for one another, then Paul says, you are to complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's submission. Do nothing, he says, from selfish ambition or conceit. Sacrifice your rights for the rights of another. But instead, in humility, you are to count each other as being more significant than yourselves. So, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to what? The interests of others. And why do we do this? Because we are to be those people who have this mind amongst ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he came to earth as a man. He took on the form of a man so that he could die for you, die for me, and submit his rights and privileges for your good and benefit. That is the message of the gospel, my friends, that we proclaim every day when we walk in submission to each other, when we see the authority that God has placed in our lives and we honor that authority as we ought to. We are imaging and picturing the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not grasp onto his rights. Instead, he gave them up so that you could win the right of eternal life. And in light of the fact that now you've got the right to an eternity in heaven with God, what are these little puny rights that I'm being asked to give up here on this world? What are they after all? The right to privilege, the right to comfort, the right to do my own thing. You've got the right to eternity because Jesus submitted himself for you. Will you choose to display his life to the watching world? That's the nature of what we seek to do as his disciples. That's the reason why this idea is woven through Titus 2 and 3. Because we are people who must be about displaying Christ to each other and the watching world in every way. Biblical submission is the foundation of how we go about doing that. We do it in our homes. We do it in this church. We do it in the culture. We are people who point the eyes of others to Jesus in every way on every day. We must submit ourselves for the sake of Christ, who submitted himself for us. So now that we've explored the principle, we understand the purpose, we've talked about the practice, I think we understand just a little bit better, don't we, now when Paul says, look, Titus, teach the younger women to submit to their own husbands. Now we know why. Teach the bondservants to be submissive to their masters. Now we understand the reason. Remind everybody to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Why? He says this, for the sake of Christ Jesus, who gave himself for you to redeem you from your lawlessness. That's why we do this. So, now that we understand what this is, what it should look like, next time we'll pick up our regularly scheduled programming with the young men. So guys, buckle up, prepare yourself. That's next week. Let's close in a word of prayer today. Father God, we do thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for Jesus, who submitted himself so that we now could find life and privilege in you. May we look like him, walk like him, talk like him, think like him, act like him in every way today. May his life define ours. And may we all together hope in the glory of the life that is to come that you have saved for us. May we be people of humility and grace and kindness as we interact with each other. May we truly, as Ephesians 5:21 say, submit ourselves to one another and thus bring honor and glory to Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and conclude with this reading from Romans chapter 5, or chapter 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that you together may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in grace.